on earth his name, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us here in this church, Lord. We thank you for where you're leading us to. And we thank you that the constant is your word, Lord, that you are constant in what you've revealed to us, Lord, in your scriptures and what you show to us, Lord, in your love that we have in our hearts, what we know of you, God. And we just pray that you would just quicken our hearts today to hear and understand your word as Jonathan shares with us what you've taught him and shown him about these scriptures, God. And we ask your blessing upon our day, upon our endeavors as a church, Lord, and we commit ourselves to serve you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. So the will of God is for his church to be filled with his love. Like, that's our purpose. If we're to have another purpose state, I know going through Ephesians, we've had a lot of change to our purpose statements, but this would be a good one for us following this prayer of Paul, that the will of God is for his church to be filled with his love. We think of what going into Holy Week means, what Palm Sunday represents for us. And Jesus in his ministry was like creating quite a buzz in Israel at that moment, right? He was teaching with authority, things that were confounding people. He's healing. He's receiving people that typically would not be allowed into religious spaces. And he's meeting with them. He's touching lepers, which would be absolutely disgusting. He's touching dead people, which would be even worse than that. And so there's quite a stir happening. And all of it, though, is always headed toward Jerusalem. And in John's gospel, he tells us the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So he's confirming what has been promised in all of Scripture. And this happens just after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And he makes his way now to Jerusalem. And the people cry, "Hosanna," which isn't translated from the original language for us. It's just put in Scripture. But it's essentially, "Save, please." Like, bring redemption. And they hope for this King, and he had finally come, the one promised to set everything right in all of humanity for all of history, and salvation was finally coming. But maybe not merely in the way that they were petitioning him as he's on this donkey on that day, entering into Jerusalem. So on Palm Sunday, we recognize the physical experience of the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. In studying Ephesians leading up to Holy Week, I've been struck this week that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to make us into a dwelling place of God. And I was also struck by how profound of a shift that is from what came before him. try to read through some Psalms every day, and was in Psalm 91 this week, and it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." It's, God is my dwelling place. He is whom I reside in. And then we get to the New Testament and we hear a little bit of a change, and especially in our study of the letter to the churches in Asia in Ephesians, and from God being our dwelling place to what? He's making us his home. It's a shift that is worked by the events in Jerusalem from that Palm Sunday onward. We just saw in the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's not even the resounding, like, "I dwell in you, God." Now it's now God telling us, actually, he dwells in us. And here's Paul, after he's preached just this great truth in the start of this letter, he finally is praying into this design. He's praying into the building that he's pronounced and preached to us in this letter. And he's saying, essentially, "Lord, that the church would be more than just a shell, that the body of Christ, the church, would be filled with all the fullness of God." And this is the experience of the presence of God in the church, of the love of Christ, of the gospel made more than just information for us, but actually made into a sensation in us. And I know it's a little more mystical than we typically would get on a Sunday morning, but it's beautiful. And this is what Paul is praying into, something for the church, even now, that we would experience this fullness of God in us. And Paul bows his knee, which is not the way that a Pharisee of Pharisees would typically pray. They would pray standing toward a wall. But here he is continuing that humble response to the gospel, and he's on his knees before the Father praying for the church. And now, according to the riches of the Father's glory, out of the expansiveness of God, he prays the will of God for the people of God. That's for the love of Christ to fill us. And so this Palm Sunday is all about receiving love when we need it most. One pastor says, "There is in this passage a complete full theology of Christian experience. What it means not just to know there is a God, but to experience God. Not just to know there is a God who loves, but to experience his love. Not just to know there is a God of fullness and glory, but to experience and be filled with it." This is what Paul prays for us. And so this morning, as we work through the text, I think there's just three key movements that I want to hit on. It's kind of our capacity for love, and then how his love changes us, and what the fullness of God actually is that Paul is praying for. So we start first with, the love of Christ abounds beyond our capacity. And we are made for this, like, we're just set up to long for this type of love. It's the deepest part of who we are. We have an ache and a desire to receive love, ultimately from God. We just don't always recognize it. And so then we go looking for it in all kinds of other places. And then that skews our view of love. Because even when I say the word love, or Paul writes the word that's translated as love here, you probably have all kinds of images that have gone through your head. How many people have told you, "I love you," but proven that they don't actually love you, right? Especially when our experience or framework is shared among one broken person to another. Like, our definition of love changes. And even when we have some glimpse of real love, we can lose it because essentially we leak. There's a folk singer named Dave Wilcox. Anybody know Dave Wilcox? Anybody listen to him? Canadian, I think. They're the best. Sweet people, the Canadians. But he's got a song called "Breaking the Cup," And here's some of the lyrics I heard from another pastor quote this, and he says, I try so hard to please you, to be the love that fills you up. I try to pour on sweet affection, but I think you've got a broken cup. Because you can't believe I love you, I try to tell you that there is no doubt, but as soon as I fill you with all I've got, that little break will let it run right out. We cannot trade empty for empty. We must go to the waterfall, for there's a break in the cup that holds love, a break in the cup that holds love inside us all. Now, I agree with that imagery that there is a break in our cup. And this is like a great definition or explanation of the human condition, that we're all trying to fill this metaphorical cup that is our hearts and souls. And we're looking for filling in all kinds of places, right? We look to others to fill that cup for us. So we have relationships that we rely upon. We look to things of identity. If I can just cling to an identity of who I actually am in my deepest core, and then that's finally going to fill that cup that I have a longing to be filled. Or we think of our vocation that, oh, I'm finally in a position of significance. That's going to fill my cup. Or we do it wrongly. We look at power, or we make things that are good into ultimate things, and they end up leaving us wanting. When it comes to divine love, the love you're actually made to experience, love from our Creator towards us, our cup is changed under the waterfall of His grace and goodness toward us. And this is where the longing is met, in the reality that God is love, right? The Apostle John says in one of his letters, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." So love in the flesh for us is entering into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. He is our Passover lamb who has come to be the sacrifice, the atoning work for us. And our inclination when we hear things about God being love is to put that love in a box where we can manage it, where we can just grasp it as best we can. But this love is actually so far beyond us. Like our intellects, even the best among us, even our rocket scientists can't fully grasp the love of God, the fullness of this love toward us. If you don't know who our rocket scientist is, you all do, don't you? Right? It's beyond me. And I used to be so arrogant to always think I was the smartest person in the room. The Lord has been kind to prove to me that it's actually Stacy that's the smartest person in the room on every occasion, right? And everything that Paul has written up to this point should rightly bolster faith, right? If we read the letter to the Ephesian church, like everything that's come in these first three chapters is just like a tremendous shot in the arm of like pure goodness, right? And it's radical stuff if we have eyes to see it. It was radically different than what the people had experienced before. But enveloping all of that is just this reality of the love of God, because it is with great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that He works salvation for us. And then Paul goes from all of that foundational truth and he prays this Trinitarian prayer, right? Where the Father wills it, the Spirit accomplishes it. And then I love it because Jesus just moves into it. And it's a prayer to increase our capacity for love. So it's the truth that the remaking that Jesus works in our lives includes, is like central to this reworking, is an increased capacity to receive love, to receive him, to know of our need and then to sense that it has been met by his sacrifice and by the work of his spirit in our lives, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we read that as modern readers, right? And you get a sense when he writes your inner being. You know what that means, right? Because we've all grown up with Disney. This is like, just be who you are at the core of who you are. But for most of history, like, this is a profound, like, weird thing. We don't actually get it in modern reality until Rousseau is writing some of his lines on reason. And from a philosophical standpoint, like 1790, people start saying, I have to be who I am, truly am in my inner core, right? So when Paul says this, this is unique, that you have an inner being, that you have this reality of the soul at play, this deepest center of who you are. One writer says the result of being strengthened by God is that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your center. Since Christ dwells in your hearts of believers from the moment of conversion, this then must refer to living under the indwelling influence and continual presence of Christ. That sounds like something we want to tap into. If we proclaim that we are followers of Jesus, we should desire the indwelling, like continual influence and presence of Christ for all of life. Some of you are Tim Keller fans, not as much as I am, right? Right, Jackie? I always quote Tim, whether you know it or not. But do you know this is Tim Keller's favorite section of Scripture? Like, and he is, talk about experiencing the fullness of God at this moment. He's in glory with Christ, experiencing it, right? But he says this, he says, Christ in you, the only way to understand what he is saying is this. If it's really true that all the Christians have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, then he must be saying it's one thing to have money in the bank and another thing to draw it. You can have $1 billion and live poor. So it's one thing to have Christ living in your heart. It's another thing to experience it. It's one thing to actually have the fullness of God in your life. It's another thing to actually experience it. And this is, Paul is just praying that you would experience the love of God for you, the fullness of God, that your capacity to receive that reality would be increased so that your life would be completely and utterly changed. That your heart would finally be satisfied by what you've been longing for all this time. And this prayer is just praying for something that increases this in us over time as we walk and follow Jesus. So the main idea is this: just as the ill or infirm need to be strengthened so that they can take in all that life has to offer, so also then we, God's children, need to be inwardly strengthened to receive all the blessings God desires for us to experience. And some of our prayers are so situational, right? Like, my most common prayer is, Lord, please give me a parking spot. And he's always like, Fatty, you need to walk. You know, he loves me, right? But like a situational, we pray, oh, so-and-so's sick, or this thing just occurred. And all those prayers are fine. But I realized this week that I rarely pray this kind of prayer, that I would just be like, have my capacity expanded to receive the love of God for me. Because truth be told, when that happens, all those other things pale in comparison. I can actually handle them. So I've experienced that fullness. Christ is indwelling. He's with me constantly. So this is a prayer for an enlarged capacity to receive this love of God. And this, friends, this is even better. It's just a work of grace. There's nothing you do to earn the fullness of God filling you. Right? There's nothing you do to earn the love of God. Notice that Paul does not say, oh, Lord, give them the will to pursue your fullness. Oh, Lord, give the church just the right moral compass to to live a certain way that you might shine on them. That's not there at all. It's just, Lord, by your Spirit, give them the experience of this love that Christ may dwell in their hearts. And this is all receiving. God is at work pouring the love of the Father into our hearts by the Spirit. And that is to be the Christian experience. One writer says the Spirit of God heightens your awareness, helps you see more of reality, enhances the truth for you. It heightens and strengthens and awakens. And the way in which the Spirit gives you joy is to show you more of reality instead of less of it. More aware of the finished work of Christ, more aware of his Spirit's work in your life, more aware of who God says you are in union with Jesus. The truth is, this is the house being made a home. I'm all about quoting songs today, so I've quoted it before. It's one of my favorite songs, Touch Your Robe by Gable Price and Friends. And there's just a couple lines. He says, I want to touch your robe, catch a glimpse of your heart. I want to give you all of my alabaster jar. I want to know you. I don't care what it costs. I just want to touch your robe. It's like that stanza just represents our longing, like what we're pursuing, what we're going after. And then he says, because when you made your heart my home, you didn't make me take my shoes off. You didn't care what I stepped in, because when you say I'm clean, I'm clean. Jesus making us now his home. He's like, don't worry about it. Do you ever do this? Like we have guest visiting. So I love guest visiting. I love hosting small group. I love having you all over for dinner. You know why? Any guesses? Because the house gets clean. Right? Like, and that's just great to me to have an orderly, tidy little house. It's perfect, right? But this is God, he's the guest. And he says, don't worry about the mess, you know? And those are the best guests. You know they're lying when they come and say, oh, don't, we're all living. No, I'm totally judging you in the flesh. But God is not, right? He's like, I'll clean it up. This is now my home. I'm moving in and you are covered, you are cared for, and in fact, this is exactly where I want to be. So we're built together into this dwelling place for God, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And this building, this remaking, happens through the love that came in the flesh. Right? As John said, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a 50-cent word. It's a great word. It just means an atoning sacrifice for us. He is the gift. He is the one that not only covers our sins, but takes it on himself and gives us freedom in light of it. And that's Jesus entering Jerusalem to give himself for you. And you have to know that he is fully aware of who you are and what you have done in that moment. And he still says, mine. That is my home when he sees you. So may the Father grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Next, it's just the reality that the love of Christ remakes our lives. Not only is it beyond us and we need an improved and increased capacity to receive it, it actually remakes our lives. That you being rooted and grounded in love, Paul here is using both agricultural and architectural words to give us this imagery that represents growing from a foundation, that something will be birthed, that it will take up a structure and a building. And what grows is what Paul prays for. It's this comprehension of his love, the immensity of it with the saints, with the church. You're just not meant to only have an increased comprehension or capacity for it in your own life or walk it out yourself, but it's with all the saints. Like, this is a communal reality. And Paul's letter from this moment, as soon as we get to chapter 4, is going to shift to the ethical responses to the gospel, to the beauty that he's presented in these first 3 chapters. He's now going to move, okay, now here's how you live in response to that. Here's what it looks like to pursue unity. This is what it looks like to be in relationship with one another. It's all how we live in light of Christ. And all of that, every action that is to come, every motivation has to start here at the love of Christ for us. This prayer then sets the stage for Paul's later exhortations that include his main command for us to just walk in love. We're going to see this in the rest of the letter. So it's just that truth that we will not fully mature until this love is planted in our hearts. We will not live as God's holy ones until we know that we are first of all his beloved ones. We will not treat our neighbors with mercy until we apprehend Christ's mercy toward us. We do not know anything about Christianity until we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And when we're anchored in this love, we communally comprehend how far it goes from the unsearchable riches that Paul describes to comprehension and love that surpasses knowledge. And this is a knowing from top to bottom. We fully know that we just expand into this, and that then changes how we live. Because where increased capacity seems individual enough, the remaking of our lives by the love of Christ is for the whole body, for the church. One scholar says, this is not to be our solitary, individualistic, isolated occupation, for we are to do it together, quote, with all the saints. We can only come to a better, fuller understanding of his love in community. This happens when we sit under the preaching of his word. It happens when we study it together and discuss it. It happens when we share our knowledge of God's love with each other. And it happens when we observe it with our brothers and sisters. It happens as our hearts go upward in the worship of him. We need each other in order to comprehend his word and to comprehend his love for us. So I want you to think of it this way. I'm pretty confident we live in San Diego County, and I'm pretty confident that everybody here has some experience with the Pacific Ocean, right? It's just 20 minutes from here. I mean, some of you, it's going to take 35 because you drive slow, right? But everybody in this room has at least seen the Pacific Ocean, right? Yes? Anybody not seen it? That's an ableist statement, and I apologize, because you could be blind and not have seen it. But you may have heard it or felt it or whatever. Some of us even in here, we've certainly seen it. We've been in it. Some of us have tasted it. And as I say that, it comes to mind, doesn't it, how it tastes, right? The salty flavor of the water. Delicious. Right, but the coast of California, which we have a shared experience mostly in this space of, is only one vantage of a very mighty ocean, right? And so, thankfully, some of us have been to Hawaii. You've been to Reservoir Kauai, right? It's happening in the name of the Lord, right? Where the water there is just a little bit warmer. It fills the air just a little bit differently, right? It is, though, still the same water that comes towards you in wave upon wave as you experience La Jolla Shores, right? But further still than Hawaii, some of us have been to the Philippines. Anybody been to Tahiti? You've been to the Philippines? Okay. We should, like, church trip. You know, some churches go camping together. We're going to the Tahiti. I always see it. I want to be in one of these little huts that's out on the ocean, you know, and you just look down, there's water. Like, that sounds great. Where's the restroom? You know, how does that, is there plumbing, right? But if you've been to a place like that, then you've experienced the beauty of clear water and white sand, and it's still the same body of water. Or you've been, who's been to Alaska? Okay, yeah, see? Good northerners, right? And you've witnessed the cold brute force of the Pacific Ocean in that space. And so then, with all that experience, if we come together and share our experience of the Pacific Ocean in community, our comprehension of it grows, right? Because you bring an experience of it, you have an experience of it, we compare those, and it kind of increases our knowledge and understanding of it. What we learn then changes how we encounter it and how we approach it moving forward. And it changes how we harness its power for play or for purpose. right? Like, we're mining rocks off the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. I just saw this on 60 Minutes, right? It's one rock has everything you need for a car battery, for like electric vehicle. Amazing. I didn't know that about the Pacific Ocean before. But now I've told you, and see how that works? Our knowledge, our capacity is expanding. Now we can use it. We can face it differently. And it is the same thing with the love that we are rooted and grounded in. Because you remind me of its breadth. I remind you of its length. The kids discover its height. And we sing of its depth together. And it shapes in how we live. We learn to surf in a specific way. We learn to rescue people this way. We harness the power of this love this way, together in community. And from the inner peace of Christ dwelling in each of us, this house is being built together. And then in that being built together, we call strangers and aliens to come to Christ, to experience the forgiveness of sin, to experience rest in Him, to have purpose, to have security, to have identity that defines you beyond everything else the world says you should be defined by. You finally can be home in Jesus. So together we surrender to this love and we live it out in community with all the saints. As Christ dwells in our hearts, it changes how we live. And then finally, the love of Christ is the fullness of God. I want you to think of the Pacific Ocean again. Who's going out to Del Mar for lunch? Somebody's, you're like, I got to see this thing again, right? But if you think of the Pacific, we have an increasingly bigger picture as we grow and as we exchange realities, as experiences. I sit with somebody who's been to Alaska or somebody who's been to Tahiti, right? But I will never fully hold all of the Pacific Ocean, right? I can never take a full measure of the ocean. And no one can. We just guess. Like if you ever, somebody says, here's how much water is in the Pacific Ocean. They're just doing math, right? But Paul is praying here for the church that we would be filled with that which is beyond contemplation. And the same, and like far beyond the reality that you can't hold all of the Pacific Ocean. There is like the reality you would never be able to hold the fullness of God. So far beyond us. But he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm struck that usually we just want enough of God to get by. Right? That, though, is not what the Father desires for you. He wants all of him for all of you. He wants to fill you, church. And that shift from the Lord being our dwelling place to us growing into a holy temple, his dwelling place, is just a glimpse of the remaking of the world that he does for all of eternity. Another writer says, fullness most likely denotes God's moral excellence or perfections, including his presence, life, power, and especially love. Paul is praying that his readers would comprehend Christ's love for them and that God would fill them so that they attain his perfections, especially love. We would just have a taste, have an experience increasingly of his fullness, which is this love. And I don't even have words to describe it. Like, I can't say for sure what it feels like. I have brief moments where it's like, oh, that's getting there. But I know that it's the will of God for his church, because here it is. The apostle is praying for us to experience. The fullness is the love of Christ toward us, that the man on the donkey is God come to give himself for us, to show us real love, to give us real peace, to make us into his dwelling place. And it's to his glory that he does this in us. That's why Paul turns from a prayer of petition to one of praise. And he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So being filled with all the fullness of God is something far more abundantly than we ask or think. It is an amazing gift, and it is all grace. It is the love of God for us. Again, from Tim Keller, one of the main differences between Christianity and moral religion in general is that Christians believe only through the influence of the Holy Spirit are we able and enabled to do anything good. Only through the Holy Spirit can we grow. It's through the Spirit's work anything gets accomplished in our lives, not through our own effort. And the job of the Spirit of God is to make the truth about Jesus Christ shine. The job of the Spirit of God is to show you His beauty, to dazzle you and to fill your mind and heart with Him. To pour the love of the Father into you, that you would experience some of this fullness of God. And together as the church, our capacities increased, our lives changed. Together we are filled with all the fullness of Him. And what a God we serve. No other pathway to understanding or religious practice is the deity giving all of who He is to you. This is what our Creator does. This is the love shown to us through Jesus. This is what we are meant to be experiencing now in Him. The Holy Spirit orchestrates the endowment of this strength that is freely given to us according to the scale of His riches, not our effort. We are renewed and empowered for life, and we grow stronger and stronger even while our bodies grow old. We are frail containers pulsating with divine power. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Because the will of God for His church is to be filled with His love. So what do we do with a text like, oh, thank you, Paul, for praying for us, right? I think we just join him in praying this way. That we'd come, like Paul, humble and hungry for the fullness of God. And there are three key things that are on this prayer list, right? It's prayer for an inner strengthening so that our capacity would be enhanced to hold what He has for us. It's a prayer for love so our practical lives will be rooted in love and so we will further understand and experience His unfathomable love for us. And then a prayer for ever-growing fullness in this life and for all of eternity that we'd experience. And so if you're keen on application, well, Pastor, what do I have to do now? Well, you get to just pray for this. That God would move in this way in you and in the church, because this is a corporate prayer for us as all the saints. And as you pray, just experience the love of Christ. Just receive it. If it helps to, Jesus is riding that donkey into Jerusalem, aware that He's going to the cross for you personally. He's not riding, oh, this is going to be good. This is a general salvation for everybody. No, he knows you personally. That was riding on a donkey. That was really bad. And even when he takes torture, when he takes whips, when they call him a blasphemer, it's for you that you would experience the love He has for you, that the Spirit would make your heart His home. Experience that. Throw off the voices that say, oh, well, you're not good enough for Jesus. Let Him decide. And He has. Throw off the voices that say, oh, you have to live a certain way, vote a certain way, do a certain thing. Jesus said all you have to do is receive. So Hosanna, save, please. So often our petitions are smaller than we realize because rescue by Jesus is bigger than we imagine and it is good. The real experience of His love is available and it's the will of God for us to own it now and forevermore. May we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you that we can even pray this way. That because of your work, Jesus, we now have standing to bow our knees and to petition that you, by your Spirit, would strengthen us with power, that you may dwell in our hearts through faith. That together, as a church, we would comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not anything that we can do, Lord. We need you to work in us. And Holy Spirit, there's some of us in this space, maybe even listening online, that have not felt that love. We've certainly felt the longing for it. We've found ourselves going after other things, hoping that they would finally fulfill us, that they would be the answer we had been longing for. We just pray today that by your Spirit, you would fill our hearts with your love. That you would give us an experience, a sensation even of your choice in us. That you desire to make us your home. Lord, for all of us in the church, we long to experience more of your fullness, and we just surrender to you and say, do as you will for your glory, that we would comprehend your love for us, and that we would take it to all those in need. In Jesus' name, amen.